Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for another time in your presence. We thank you for the opportunity to be gathered here to celebrate and to remember your triumphant entry into Jerusalem, that you went into Jerusalem as a humble king and as a sacrificial lamb for our sins. We just want to say we are grateful, Lord, that you gave your life for us. We are grateful, Lord, that you had us in mind as you entered into Jerusalem. We are grateful, Father, for your mercies and for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so I'm going to speak briefly, and then we'll make some time to worship again and sing Hosanna to our King. So this morning, I'm speaking on the theme, Jesus, our soon coming King. I was contemplating what to share. I wanted to talk about the love of God. But this morning, I just got up and I had this message that Jesus, our soon coming King, and I wanted to share with you. So, briefly, I will try to move very fast so that we can still worship. Okay, I'll speak up so that you can hear me. I will just have to amplify my voice there. All right, so Luke chapter 19, verse 28, the Bible says, When he had said this, he went on ahead, going into Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, and he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village where you... Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it to me, or bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you losing it? Thus you say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you losing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the cart, and Jesus sat on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you, if these should keep silence, stones will immediately cry out. And he drew near the city and saw the city and wept over it. I want to read verse 41. Verse 41 says, he wept over the city, saying, verse 42, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. I mean, this is when Jesus Christ went into Jerusalem. This is the beginning of the, this is what we call the Passion Week. This is the beginning of the Passion Week. And this week, we remember the Passion Week. So this week, if it would be good to set some time apart and then meditate on the goodness of God, meditate on the things that God has done, meditate on his mercies, meditate on his grace. Just don't make any plans for the holiday yet. It's good that we have Friday as a holiday, but it's a good time for you to set apart and think about the goodness of God. If possible, it's a good time for you to fast, wait upon the Lord, and meditate on what Christ did for us on the cross. I know that most people don't like the sound of fasting, but today in the secular world, people are even saying that it's good to have fasting. It's good to fast sometimes for your health. But when you fast spiritually, then it's not just for physical benefit, but spiritual benefits, and you have the physical benefit as a bonus. So this week, please make some time. Meditate on the Word of God, especially the part that talks about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There is this movie called The Passion of Christ. It's the closest depiction of what happened. It's not exactly what happened, but it closely depicts what happened to Jesus Christ. So if you've never watched it, I recommend that you can watch it just to have a picture of what Jesus Christ went through for us. It's the closest picture of what actually happened. So this is the beginning of the Holy Week, when Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem, the triumphant entry. The next thing he did on Monday was to go and cleanse the temple. So the next day he went into the temple to go and cleanse it. And then on Tuesday he had the discussion with the Sanhedrin, who, when they questioned Jesus Christ's authority. And then Mary also anointed Jesus Christ on the Tuesday. If you remember that story where Mary poured the anointing oil on the feet of Jesus Christ and wiped with her hair. Then again, on that same Tuesday, Judas went to negotiate with the people and agreed on how much he was going to take to betray his master. And then on that same Tuesday, Jesus foretold the destruction of Jerusalem and his return. Then on the Thursday, he had the Passover with the disciples. He sat down and had the Passover with the disciples. So going into the dawn of the Friday, that's when everything happened. He was betrayed and everything else happened on that day. They accused him. Everybody left him alone. He was alone. All the disciples left him. And then on the Sunday, he resurrected. So this is the Passion Week, that Jesus entered into Jerusalem on the Sunday, and then they waved the palm branches, welcoming him into Jerusalem. Now, I just want us to just take a quick look into the things that happened. So Jesus Christ told the disciples to go into a city, and they will find a donkey. Jesus Christ was not in the city. He was standing up at a particular place, but he knew that there was a donkey in a city who nobody has sat on. You should know that the Bible says that he is omniscient. He knows all things. God has not forsaken any one of us. He knows that he knew the details of the donkey to the point that he knew that nobody had ever sat on that donkey. And so he also knew that when they tried to untie the donkey, the owners were going to say, or were going to ask them, "Where are you taking the donkey?" So Jesus knew the situation that the donkey was in. If Jesus knew the details of a donkey, then you should know that every single detail of your life, he knows it. Sometimes you think that, oh, maybe he has forgotten me because there are so many people on earth. But the Bible says he's omniscient. He knows all things. So there is none of us who is forgotten. The Bible says that even the hair on your head is numbered, which means that if one single hair fall off my head, Jesus Christ knows the number. He just doesn't know the amount of hair you have on your hair, but he knows the number of hair. So God is detailed concerning us. He is not only looking at us when we come to church on Sunday. He's not only looking at us when we are praying, when we wake up in the morning, and we are praying. Like a father or a mother, when you look at your baby and the baby is sleeping so peacefully, and you are just excited, you enjoy just looking at the baby sleeping peacefully. God is always looking at us, and he delights in us. He's just excited to see us wake up every morning, not only when we are praying, not only when we are doing things that we think draw us to him, but he knows the details of our lives. And so he told them that when they asked you, if they ask you that, "Where are you taking the donkey to?" just tell them that the Lord has need of it. Even though the owners of this donkey had rejected the donkey, had tied this donkey somewhere, nobody was used. Bible says that nobody had ever sat on it. However, the Lord had need of it. This week, I was just meditating and thinking that when Jesus Christ came, he had to borrow, I've not concluded yet, he had to borrow a womb. He had to borrow a ship to preach, a boat to speak in. He had to borrow a tomb. He had to borrow a cross. He had to borrow a donkey. All because of us. God, who owns all things, became a man and did all these things because of us. And so know that you are not forsaken. Like the book of Romans says that if God did not spare his only son, but delivered him unto us, how much more together with him will he not give us all things? God did not spare his only son. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And if there was any day that God was ever sad, then it would be the day that his son was crucified on the cross. If there was any day like that, someone said it would be 2 days. First, the day that he had to suck man from the garden. And second, the day that his son hung on the cross. And so God loved Jesus Christ, but he delivered him unto us for our salvation. So every detail of your life, God knows it. He knew that a donkey had never been used. He knew that the owners were going to ask questions. But he told them that, tell them that the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of each one of us. There is no one who comes to this earth who is useless before God. No matter what men have told you, no matter what you think about yourself, you still have value before God. The truth of the matter is, when you study the Bible, if you were the only person on earth, Jesus Christ will still come to die for you. And so the Bible says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you calculate all the riches on this earth, everything that is on this earth, put the value together. The Bible says it is not enough to buy the soul of one man. Think about all the money that you can ever think about. Everything on earth here, the soul of one man is greater in value to God than everything we have here on earth. So your soul is valuable to God. And that's why the devil can bless people. Let me not use the word bless. The devil can give people everything just to get their soul, because he understands the value of a soul to God. So God gave his son to us so that we will become his children. He had to give his son out. And that is your value before God. Don't let anyone talk you down. Don't let anyone make you feel unworthy. But if God saw your value and he had to give the life of his son to get you as his child, then know that you are valuable before God. That is your value on earth. Not what you have been through, not what you have done, not what others say about you. Your value before God is the life of Jesus Christ. Among all creation, there is nothing that can be compared to Jesus Christ. Nothing that God ever created can be compared to Jesus Christ. So God bought us with everything that he had. He bought us with the most valuable possession, the most valuable thing that he had. He gave that thing out so that we will become children of God. That is your value before God. That Christ had to hang on the cross so that you can come back to God. And so know that the Lord has need of you. The skill, whatever skill you have, whatever talent you have, whatever giftings you have, it is useful in the presence of God. It is useful in the house of God. It is useful before God. The Lord has need of each one of us. There is nobody who is useless before God. There is nobody who does not have any value before God. Each one of us are valuable to God. This donkey who had never been used, but the Lord had value for that donkey. The Bible also said that when the donkey, this donkey who had been rejected, when the Lord finally was brought to the Lord, they threw their clothes on this donkey. And this donkey who had been rejected and was in the rain, was in the sun, at that particular place, nobody ever cared about him. Because if the owner really liked the donkey or wanted the donkey, if somebody is taking something that belongs to you and you want it, I'm sure you will try to stop the person. But as soon as they said the Lord has need of it, he said, take it away. Because nobody was actually using the donkey. And it was important that Jesus Christ went into Jerusalem on a donkey, because the prophecy had to be fulfilled that the king will go into Jerusalem on a donkey. A king usually will ride a horse, but this king went on a donkey to signify humility and peace. So Jesus was coming in humility and he was coming in peace. He did not come to wage war as the people were expecting him to do. They were expecting the Messiah who will come and deliver them to come and fight the Roman Empire so that they will defeat the Roman Empire. So that they will defeat the Roman Empire and then they will be delivered just like they were delivered in Egypt. They were expecting what Moses did. They were expecting the same thing to happen, because all through the history of Israel, whenever God wanted to bring them deliverance, he would raise a man and then that man will lead them to war and then they will be released from whoever their captives. So this is what they were expecting, the king who will come back and bring them deliverance. However, this king came to bring deliverance to the whole world, and he came to deliver us actually from the kingdom of darkness and to bring us into the kingdom of light. Just like Moses went into Egypt to bring them to the promised land, it was just symbolic of the fact that Jesus Christ was coming to deliver the whole world from the kingdom of darkness, from the power of sin, and to bring us into the kingdom of God. So he came as a king, as a prince of peace. In Zechariah chapter 9, it talks about the fact that the king was going to ride, the king was going to ride a donkey. The king who was coming was not going to ride a horse. And so Jesus Christ needed a donkey and not a horse to go into Jerusalem. And so when the people, to symbolize the fact that he's coming in humility and he's coming in peace. So Jesus is our king. He is the king of the whole world. But he laid an example for us, that his example is humility. As people who follow Jesus Christ, we ought to be humble and we have to be peaceful. Wherever we are, the Bible says, if it depends on you, be in peace with everyone, because the king that we follow is the prince of peace. Mm-hmm. And he is a humble man and he wants us to follow his example. So Jesus went into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the Bible says that the people threw their clothes all over, celebrating the king, rejoicing that the king was there. And the Bible says Jesus wept over the city. Jesus wept over the city because they were lost. Jesus wept over the city because they did not follow or receive the salvation that God had brought to them. And so he wept over the city. It is important that we become mindful. I'm very happy that when we prayed that our presence here will affect the city. That is the reason why God raises us up. Wherever the disciples went in the book of Acts, the Bible says that they turned the cities upside down. When the city was given to idols, the disciples went in there and people gave up their idols and began to serve God. So in every city that Jesus Christ went into, the disciples went into, they brought a transformation. So Jesus Christ actually felt for the city and was concerned for the city, that they were rejecting the salvation that God had provided. So the Bible says that as he went into the city and everybody was rejoicing and everybody was praising him, he didn't just focus on the praises, because everybody was shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." He could have just been waiting. You know how the politicians, when they are, how do you call it? and then they'll be waving their hands just in response to whatever the crowd is saying. You know, but Jesus Christ wasn't just excited and enjoying what was going on, but he was concerned for the people who had rejected the salvation that he was bringing. And so in the midst of the praises, in the midst of all the accolades that the people were giving him, he just turned back and wept over the city. That was like, it was a wrong time to weep. If everybody was celebrating you, you would just respond. But he was more concerned for the lost than the ones who were giving him praises. He wasn't just excited about the fact that people were praising him. He was concerned about the people who were lost. As believers, as we celebrate Easter, let's just not think about shopping, because the world used this opportunity to take money from people. They will advertise all sorts of things, discounts and promotions here and there. But the purpose of Easter is to bring the lost back to Jesus Christ. And so in the midst of the celebration, he stopped to think about the people who were lost. As we are celebrating Easter and we are doing all, the world has changed the narrative and it's about bunnies and it's about eggs now. Let's think about our family members, our friends, the people in our community, the people in our cities who are lost, who don't know Jesus Christ. Because the truth is that Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming soon. And we ought to care about the people who are not saved. We ought to care about our friends and our family members who have not received Jesus Christ, who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. We ought to be passionate for the lost. It is not enough that you are saved and you are going to make it to heaven one day. Do you care about people who are not saved? Do you care about people who will not make it to heaven? In the midst of the celebration, and people were shouting Hosanna, and people were praising him, people were putting their clothes down so that the donkey will walk on, he turned his back and wept over the city, because there were so many people who had rejected the kingdom that he was bringing into this earth. And so as we celebrate Easter, let's think about people who are not saved. I just want to wrap up because I want us to worship. Let's think about people who are not saved. Quickly. Jesus Christ is a king, and every king has a kingdom. We are the subjects of his kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of God. You know, with pride, a lot of people say, I am an American. A lot of people say that with pride. And whenever you hear the national anthem, there is a feeling that comes around. There's a feeling, I cannot explain it, but there's a sense of pride when you hear the anthem. And so there's a kingdom that is greater than any other kingdom you can think about on earth. And that kingdom, we belong to that kingdom. And Jesus Christ is our king. So as a child of God, you need to have that sense of pride that you belong to a kingdom. And Jesus Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. We must understand that our kingdom, our affiliation, is not just of this world. It is good that you can identify as an American, as a Ghanaian, as a British or any other thing. But first of all, your identity is that you are a child of God. And that should come first. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. And so know that you are already called out of darkness. You are not moving out, or you are not walking out of darkness by the things that you are doing. You are already, your address has changed. You are now not moving out of that. You have been moved out of darkness into a marvelous light. So he has moved you out of darkness. He has changed your position from Egypt, and he has brought you into the promised land. You are not now walking out of Egypt. You are already out of Egypt. The Bible says he called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. And I love the way the Amplified version puts this particular verse. Unfortunately, I cannot project that one, but I can read. Bible says, in the Amplified version, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a consecrated nation. So the Bible says, one, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a consecrated nation. A special people
for God's own possession. In the Amplified, it says that you are God's own possession. You are a special people. You are special as a child of God. You are not like any other person. He says you are consecrated. God has sanctified you and preserved you. And you are God's own possession. So if you're walking about, you have the identity, like every American citizen will probably have a passport or a birth certificate to show that you are an American. You are God's own possession. God has given you an identity with the Holy Spirit inside of you. That is your badge, showing that you belong to God. God has bought you. God owns you. God has put an identity on you. So he says that you are God's own possession. And I love this part. So that you may proclaim the excellencies, the wonderful deeds, and the virtues and perfection of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you are going to proclaim, you are going to display, you are going to let the world know the excellencies of God, the wonderful deeds and the virtues and perfections of God. That is our responsibility. As the world look at you, they should see the excellencies of God. They should see the wonderful deeds of God. They should see the perfections of God through you. So our identity now gives us a responsibility to demonstrate to the world the excellencies, the perfections, and the virtues of God. We have been called into a marvelous light. We belong to the kingdom of God. We are children of God. And so when they said, Hosanna, come the king, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Yes, he has a kingdom, and we are the ones who belong in that kingdom. His kingdom obviously was not Jerusalem, it wasn't Israel, but it was a spiritual kingdom of everyone who will come into salvation. So the kingdom of God is not limited to a geographical location, but it spreads all over the world. Everyone who will ever come to be saved, we belong to that kingdom. I'm just going to skip and take one more verse and then we'll close. And in Revelation, chapter 19, it's about the second coming of Jesus Christ onto the earth. The first time he entered Jerusalem and they called him a king, he went on a donkey. But the second time, he's not coming on a donkey, he's coming on a horse. In all his glory, and every eye is going to see him. And so the first time he came as a prince of peace on a humble donkey, but the next time he comes and we're coming with him, he's going to reveal his glory to the whole earth. He's not coming as a gentle, humble king, but he's coming as a king in his glory. And so in Revelation chapter 19, the Bible says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true and righteous. He judges and makes war. So the next time he comes, he's coming to judge and he's coming to make war. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. On his head. Most kings have just a single crown on their head. They have a single kingdom. But on the head of the King of Kings, there were many crowns. And the Bible says, he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. The robe that Jesus Christ will wear on that day when he's coming is dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The true name of Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The name Jesus Christ is the name that was given him when he came here on earth. But before he came here on earth, he had a name. And that name is the Word of God. So the name Jesus was given to him when Mary gave birth to him. The Bible says that his name is the Word of God. I cannot go into the cloth and everything because of time. But he's coming with a robe dipped in blood, signifying the fact that he's bought the field. He's bought everything with his blood. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, followed him
on the white horses. Depending on, let me just move on. The army in heaven at that time, we will be coming with Jesus Christ during his second coming. And we are coming as the army. We are joining the host in heaven and we are coming together with Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron, and he himself will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. So Jesus Christ is coming back again as the King of all kings. And the second time he enters the world, he's not coming as a baby. He's not coming on a donkey. He's coming on a horse, a white horse, with all his glory. He's coming with all his crowns on his head. He's coming showing that he owns the whole earth. He's coming with his army. Bible says that there is a sharp sword on his mouth. Out of his mouth will go forth a sharp sword. And he's coming with his army. And he said, the Bible says that he's going to rule with the rod of iron. So everyone who opposes his rule, when the Bible says he's ruling with a rod of iron, that is non-negotiation. And so Jesus Christ, he's coming again. He's our king. He's the soon coming king. He's coming to take what he has paid for. And that is why he had to, when you're going to pick up something that you've paid for, you bring the receipt to show that I have paid for it. And when he comes again into the earth, he's bringing his receipt with him. He's bringing his robe, showing that I have paid for every single soul and all things belong to me. And so the Bible says he's the King of all kings and he's the Lord of all lords. Today we have several kingdoms, but on that day, no kingdom will matter. There will be no king again. There will be no lord. There will be no president. There will be no governor. He is the King of kings and he's coming to take his possession as King of kings. Let all of us prepare our hearts to meet Jesus Christ. Some people are saying that it's been so long that we said Jesus Christ is going to come again. We don't see him. Kingdoms have come, kingdoms have gone, people have grown up, they have died, they have not seen his coming. It was the same story that happened when his birth was promised. It took so long for the promise to come to pass, but the promise of God never fails. And we know for a fact that he's coming again. And so today, as we celebrate him as a king who went into Jerusalem, remember that he's going to be a king who will come back onto this earth. This time, not on a donkey, but on a horse. And he promised his disciples that in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare the place, I will come again. He said, I will come again. So he knew that, yes, he was going to die, but he was bold enough to tell them that I'll resurrect, I'll come again for you. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you'll be also. So wherever he is now, that is where he wants us to be together with him. He says he's coming again. And so Jesus Christ, as we celebrate him as a king today, we should remember that he's coming again. He's coming again for his possession. He's coming again for the things that he has bought. In 1 Peter, it tells us that we are God's own possession. And he's coming again with his receipt, showing that I have paid for the field. I have paid for every single soul. This morning, I just want us to go again into worship. I know that we are out of time, but let's just invite our sister here again to lead us again into worship. As we celebrate the soon coming King, we should remember that Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming to take his possession. The things that the whole earth that he has paid for, he's coming back for it. And every one of us must get ready. Every one of us must prepare themselves. Every one of us must be prepared to meet him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Robert.